Today's Mass is being offered for Raymond Cardinal Burke on the 48th anniversary of his ordination, and as well for our own Sister Mary Paul on her name day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise be Jesus Christ. What a great joy it is to offer these sacred mysteries on this splendid solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul here with you. It's good that we are here, I think. I apologize for you after speaking about the reason why my present pastor-to-be selected me to be a friend of his was because of my great singing voice, and then the Gloria occurred this morning. So the Lord is blessed, even as my mom said, by the crow and the canary, and so you give him whatever you have. Today, what does our Lord have for us? He has for us a reminder of the many great graces that he has bestowed upon us in Saints Peter and Saint Paul. Oftentimes within the church history, not just in present times, but if you go back throughout all of the history of our blessed church here on this earth, Christ's bride, what do we find? We find so many persons within the church, of every single rank within the church, so often trying to play Peter off of Paul, to put one against the other, to point to those moments where, as we discussed last night in recreation, that sometimes a correction has to be made to a brother, and so because of this, one must be greater and one must be the lesser. We try to find moments of conflict, ways in which one can weasel away of one's own ideology into a particular place and say, well, because of this, this is the way, and we must continually have strife within the church, within our community, within our families, within our own souls. We see this played out within our families in many ways as seeing, I have a strict father, so I'll go quickly to my indulgent mother. I'm sure that this does not happen within the convent at all, but within our own families, certainly it does. Mother and father ought always to be on the same page. And same to Peter and Paul are always on the same page, ultimately. We see that there can be conflict in our human relations. We can be conflict in our understandings of what God has given us in his great gift of the church. And so through these conflicts, we arise into a greater point of an understanding of who God truly is and the way in which he desires us to live, not as the angels do, as pure spirits, but as bodily persons who are able to receive correction and then to go forward from that correction. St. Paul speaks in this beautiful letter to Timothy that he himself has gone through so many struggles and trials, so many difficulties that have passed on through his own life. And what we find within so beautifully in the traditional liturgy of the church is that the church refuses ever to mention the glories that God has given his church in St. Peter without immediately saying we also have to pray to our other father, St. Paul. And in all the great feast days of St. Paul that occur throughout the year, the traditional wisdom of the church says we must also mention in these very same ways, immediately thereafterward, our relationship with St. Peter. And so that the two can be the twin fathers of the church, these two great apostles which God has chosen for himself, that the blessed Lord Jesus Christ desires us to follow in their various ways, given distinct missions, it is true, for the church. But to see how those distinct missions do not come into conflict with one another, or ought not to come into conflict with one another, but to see as a greater flourishing of the whole, so that both sides are equally weighed and brought ultimately to their culmination, which is in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Peter and Paul speak greatly of the troubles and the difficulties which face the church and which face their own individual souls. We have so much more in the Pauline corpus. We see here within this second reading of St. Paul as he's speaking to his young brother, St. Timothy, who he's setting up as a bishop. We can think of him as being superior of a community. He says, in essence, follow me. Let me be your example. Let me be the example, so too, as I follow Christ. He shows himself as one being poured out like a libation, like a drink offering, which means that he realized that everything of his life is there to be drunk down to the last drop, not by those who he is serving merely, but by firstly and primarily by God himself, that all that he is was given to him by God, and so all that he is must return back to God. That is the beauty of the church and her great theology throughout the centuries. It speaks about an exitus and a reditus, a going forth and a coming back. that what has been sent forth by God into a person must return back to God. And the Lord says, if I've given you such talents, what will you return to me with from what you began? It is easy within this religious life in which we endeavor into focus on all the ways in which we do not measure up. In the so many great ways where we say, I know that I should have done that and I did not do it. And so because of these frustrations that I continually am faced with, my inabilities and my weaknesses, what is this religious life? Am I making it a truly religious life? Am I just going through the motions and passing through various moments? Am I actually progressing in holiness? Is the founding still alive within me? And this is the reality of any community which has to examine itself after the death of its founder, after the death of a great mother who has been set over it, and continually allowing our Lord to be Ecclesia Christi Semper Reformata Est. That is to say, the Church of Christ is continually being reformed in the very image of Christ, until it comes forth in all its maturity, as our patron today, St. Paul, speaks of. But this is not something that merely works on the macro level, not merely on the level of an entire order or an entire congregation or here within a particular monastery, but it is something which is to be lived out as well within our own souls. That the Lord God is continually reminding us within our vocations to redirect ourselves, to put our eyes fixed firmly on where our vocation comes from, upon that very fixed foundation and firm as it is where Christ, our true head, comes from. That's why the author of the Hebrews, as the tradition speaks of him as being St. Paul himself, says to us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us hold fast indeed to our confession of faith, keeping our eyes fixed firmly upon the person of Jesus Christ, he who is the author, the finisher, indeed the perfecter of our faith. Eyes fixed on Jesus. Thanks be to God. The scriptures do not teach us, and our treasury of the great mystics of the church do not say, keep your eyes fixed upon yourself, dear sister. Look deeply into yourself and let that be your guide. The church reminds us, eyes fixed firmly upon Jesus Christ. You see, as the authors of our faith, the great spiritual masters, remind you and I that virtue is something which far exceeds human ability to attain to on their own. Praise God that he has placed his viceroy within us, which is our conscience within, to be illumined by the grace of his Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, which we celebrate during these weeks after the season of Pentecost. Rather than dwelling upon our weaknesses and insufficiencies, Peter and his successors often remind us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the place from which our help doth come, from he who rises upon the mountain, from he who is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, as we speak so often upon the psalms which fall upon our lips here within this chapel. Eyes fixed firmly upon Jesus. In the midst of our weaknesses that do make themselves apparent to us, especially as we mature and go on beyond those early days of the novitiate and those early days after fully having that bridal moment in Christ, it's easy to get lost in the sight of those things, but the duty of our superiors and the duty of the whole of the liturgy in which we celebrate and of those who give us direction, our confessors, is to constantly raise up our eyes for the weaknesses which we are and to see what the Lord of heaven and earth provides for you and I. The Lord God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. St. Paul brings this to bear for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is verse 14. You scripture scholars can check me on this. But I think I have it, because it is upon this particular phrase, this particular short passage of scripture, that I've always been inspired and thought that it itself would be my sacerdotal motto. Though please God, I do not raise in status beyond that. What does it say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14? St. Paul reminds us, Caritas Christi urgit nos. That is to say, the love of Christ compels us, drives us onward. But before he even gets to that point, he speaks about the ministry of reconciliation that we had, which is to continually return to the Lord. Continually let him be the thing which brings us out of the mire of our own human weakness and raises our very being to see that he who is above all things desires us to achieve the greatness which he has prepared before us. St. John Paul II spoke about it in 2002 when he went and visited America's top hat, that is to say, Canada. And speaking there in Toronto, he spoke famous and powerful words to remind you and I, many of us, some of us, may have been young people at that time. Certainly that was the year of my graduation from high school. He said, dear young people, You are not the sum of your weaknesses and your failings. Rather, you are the sum You are the sum of the Father's love for you. And of your own true capacity to be conformed to the image of the Son. Oftentimes where we find difficulty is with that latter part of this great sainted pontiff of ours. The true capacity that we have to be conformed to the image of the Son. We say, well, as I see sister so-and-so doing such-and-such and being honored in such a way, I see my own failings. Her capacity being so much greater than mine, my capacity must be insignificant, must be only able to get to a certain point. And so that is where I am indeed limited. But then truth must come forward. Keeping our eyes fixed firmly upon the person of Jesus Christ, we realize what the Church teaches us, that from the very moment of our baptism, which converted us, which brought us salvation, which planted the blessed Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into our lives, which planted those most necessary virtues which have been given to us only attainable in Christ, which is that of faith, hope, and charity. These three theological virtues, the only necessary things for you and I to achieve the fullness of heaven, being stamped with the image of Christ from the very beginning, in a way in which is indelible, unable to be blotted out even in the slightest. But the capacity of your ability to be conformed to the image of the Son, he who is Jesus Christ, is infinite. Because Christ himself is infinite. It means without limit. When you and I are plagued by such particular doubts in living up to the founding which God has called us to, remember what we say within the Psalms. These are the structure of our life. We call our Lord, in many occasions, our refuge. What does that word mean, refuge? It is a combination of two words, re and fugere. Re and fugere means fugere, which is to flee, to take flight, to run. Particularly, it is used when a force which is greater than oneself or something which causes great terror or dread presents itself, and so we run in the opposite direction of that thing for safety. That's what our Lord is, a place where we run for safety. We run to him, because that's where our eyes ultimately are to always be focused. It is only when we see the difficulties, the tragedies, the hardships, the sins, the results of evil within this life that we begin to even have that experience of fear, because our eyes, even momentarily, like St. Peter, as it speaks about in his walk into the water, which failed because he took his eyes off, seeing all the toil around, his belief, his hope, even charity began to fail. But we speak of a refuge. That re means again. That is to say again and again and again and again. So a refuge is that place for us, you and I, dear blessed brides of Christ. It is a person. A refuge. A person to whom we can go again and again and again and again in the midst of all trials and weaknesses, all hardships and fearful things when our daring fails. We can run to again. Taking great flight, realizing that in him, nuestro baluarte, our, whatever that word means in English, baluarte, our bulwark, defense, we can go again and again, and again and again beyond that, such that we can rise to a point, as St. Paul speaks about here in Timothy, reminding us that he is to be the very focus of ourselves, being poured out even to the last drop, and realizing that as that last drop is poured out, then not a single thing of who we have been made to be in the image and likeness of God, preserved for himself in all of our singular goodness that God has willed to be, none of it will be lost. In fact, as our former pontiff, Pope Benedict XVI, of happy memory, who passed earlier at the turn of this year, quoting many of the pontiffs prior to him in his installation sermon, said, "Do not be afraid that when you give yourself totally to Jesus, that something of you will be lost, something of your uniqueness and of your goodness." He says, no, but it is only in the context of that relationship with he who is your spouse, spouse of your soul. Can you ultimately find meaning? Can you only ultimately find that goodness for which you were made and actually truly become to be who you've originally been called to be? So what dares you and I as we embark on this newness of life that the Church calls us to in this year? calls us to on this feast day, holding up these two paragons, not of perfection in the least, but paragons of sanctity, not because they always did well, but merely because they ended well in great, profound trust in God. It is the Caritas Christi that urges us, urget nos, that moves you and I far beyond, to realize that being, as St. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4, that beautiful prayer to the Father, he reminds us that we are firmly rooted and grounded in love. And being firmly rooted and grounded in that love which the Father has for you and I individually, not merely corporately or as a body, or because my sisters beside me do so great, or because the founding is so excellent, or because Holy St. Clair did such in the path, or Holy Colette allowed us in this particular reform, or any of the others who are beyond us are particular saints. Not because in light of them are we seen as worthy, because he sees something in us that he finds strangely attractive. Firmly founded and rooted in that particular love for us, we can be compelled beyond to do the great things, the great works, as St. Paul says, is prepared for us in advance. As we herald these great saints of our church, who in little ways said yes and in other glaring ways did say no to the Lord, that eventually discovering that belovedness in the Father, they're able to conquer all things. And in Christ, if he conquers, and if he conquers in us, then what for have we to fear? Merely raise up your eyes. Look up, as it were, to see he who founded you in this great gift of love. Not only will we talk about the saints then of old, not only about the great ones of the past, but even among us, in ways which the church may not even deem to recognize as a corporate body here on this earth. Was that even luminous souls from here, within what was once and still in many ways remains the most unchristian part of this diocese, might have stars which shine like the sun, reflecting the luminosity of Christ himself. Blessed dear sisters, this is not a sermon which is preached to you, but a sermon which is preached with you. As we look upon the luminous of the saints and the luminous of the host, which we adore so often, and it comes down here in precious body and blood, here for you and I, that we might receive him, eyes focused on the same Jesus Christ. We have that principle of unity toward the end, which is always the same, Christ himself. As many have said before, as many have begged before, we cannot do this merely upon our own, but each in our own vocational paths toward that very same end, placing it under the protection of all our patron saints, and especially today that the twin apostles, Peter and Paul, oremus pro nobiscum, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.